go in all directions, so we must choose one way and forsake others.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
There was a fork in the road, so I took it. Here it is. I was afraid if I left it, I would get a flat tire. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and perhaps having the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. And I left the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. And I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere, ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. If Robert Frost has a best known poem, that is probably it. This, with the exception of Mark Oberle, these words speak to most of us, all of us, because they resonate with us on several levels. There was that time when we were at this place and we could have done this or that, but we chose this, having no clue that it might shape the rest of our lives. We chose this, and yet all choices lead somewhere. The simple choice of a leisure time activity may lead to seminal friendships that we would not have known otherwise. The choice of close friends may lead to career choices that we would not have made otherwise. Choices lead places, and we cannot go in all directions, so we must choose one way and forsake others. Trying to avoid decisions only leads to the old paradox: not to decide is to decide. Back to the book of Acts. In the first half of the book, we have been privileged to watch as the apostles Peter and Paul had to make a difficult choice. Shall I continue along the road of the old covenant that I have known since I was a baby on my parents' knees? All the familiar commandments and requirements and things that have brought me comfort and stability my whole life, shall I continue with those? Or shall I follow Jesus Christ down this other road? The way of the new covenant. It wasn't an easy choice. It never is easy to give up the old and familiar and trusted. But both men made it. Both men suffered greatly for making that choice, and yet they made it. And for them, it made all the difference. And for us, it makes all the difference. And the transition from them to us pretty much happens in Acts chapter 15. Peter made a choice. Paul made a choice, but as always, the church entire is bigger than just the choices of two individuals, even if they are apostles. We have been following Paul for a while now on his first missionary journey as he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles in accordance with the choice that he made. We left Paul and Barnabas last chapter, chapter 14, in Antioch, where they finally did not get run out of town right away, and so got to stay for a little time and do some extended preaching and teaching, settling down for just a bit. It turns out that there have been others who followed the first missionary journey of Paul, followed him literally. And these are also believers in Christ, and they have been on Paul's trail, and they come to every town where Paul has been. And in every town where Paul has been, they take the people to whom Paul has preached and who have accepted Jesus Christ, and they say to them, look, you believe in Jesus Christ, all well and good, but that Paul guy left off a few things that we think you ought to know. And then they begin their big list of all the things that they think the new Christians have to do that Paul hadn't told them. Number one, you've got to be circumcised. Number two, you've got to adopt a kosher diet. Number three, there's a big list of Jewish holidays that I know are totally unfamiliar to you, but you're going to have to learn all about them and all their details and keep them and celebrate them. Number four, absolutely no work on the Sabbath day. I mean none. And about the time they got to point 16 on their list, the new Gentile converts were getting worried. This is a little cumbersome and complicated, and I'm not sure I want to live the rest of my life this way. But the people who followed Paul's missionary journey said, oh, wait, we still have several more points to cover. And you absolutely will not, cannot, will not ever be saved until you are brought into compliance with every single one of our points. When you read the letters that Paul wrote, and you stack those alongside the book of Acts, you find out that some of these men who followed Paul, and they came to be known as Judaizers, followed Paul, re-preaching the gospel in his wake, claimed that they had the authority of the apostles back in Jerusalem behind them. And to some extent, this may have been true. No formal decision has been made yet. And perhaps some of the apostles in Jerusalem did sympathize at least a little bit with the Judaizers, not wanting to give up the old covenant law and wanting everyone who came into the church to submit to it. But the new Gentile converts are beside themselves. This is not what we signed up for. Do we really have to do all this stuff? And there is much angst and confusion in the church. Now, I mentioned that Paul and Barnabas got to settle for a good little while in Antioch, and because of that, the Judaizers caught up with them there, and for the first time began to preach their insistence on Christians becoming Jews, or at least adherents to the Jewish law, in a town where Paul and Barnabas still were, so that Paul and Barnabas could get into the fray and defend themselves. Acts 15:2 says, and great dissension and debate arose between these men and Paul and Barnabas. Oh, I bet. I bet there was some debate and some dissension. And the brethren, that is these new Gentile converts caught in the middle of the whole thing, say, look, Paul, old buddy, old pal, you started us on this road, and these guys come along and say the big wigs in Jerusalem say we have to keep all these rules, and you say we don't, and we don't know what to do. So you go back to Jerusalem, and you talk to those people, and you come back to us with a definite settlement of this issue. And Paul goes back to Jerusalem, and he takes the question up with the apostles. Do the new Gentile Christians have to keep the Jewish law or not? Now, there are lots of Christians in Jerusalem. Some who, like Paul, were members of the party of the Pharisees before they became Christians. Christians, and now they are elders in the church, these former Pharisees, and to them it seems like the answer is, well, of course they do. They have to keep the law. Everybody has to keep the law. We want them all to keep the law. And there are others who agree more with Paul and Barnabas. And so all that debate and dissension takes place again, this time in the original home of the church. We had left off Peter for a while to follow Paul, and now Peter and Paul come back together in this moment. Peter, remembering his experience with Cornelius back in chapter 10, gives an impassioned plea in which he says, look, God seems already to have chosen the Gentiles and loves them without transforming them into Jews. He has cleansed their hearts by faith. He has saved them through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ rather than through the blood of lambs shed in the temple. And by the way, we Jews didn't do all that good a job keeping the Jewish law ourselves. I mean, we had it for a long time, and we just weren't able to keep it, which is why we had to have our hearts cleansed by faith, why we, even though we have the law from forever, had to be saved by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we couldn't do it, why, oh why, should we want to put on the necks of our new brothers a burden that we could not bear ourselves? And then Paul and Barnabas throw in some testimonies about everything God has been accomplishing out in Gentile land. And then the Apostle James stands up, and this goes further than Mark read for us. But James says, you know, in the Old Testament, God always did allow that the day would come when he was going to bring the Gentiles to salvation. And he quotes several of the Jewish prophecies to that effect. So what say, James suggests, what say we don't cause these new Gentile Christians a lot of trouble about the Jewish law? James did go on to ask that the new Gentile Christians do a few things, that they avoided sexual immorality, that they didn't eat blood, and that they avoided things contaminated by idols. The best way to understand these simple requirements is to know that these were things that would have been involved in the pagan worship services that these Gentile people had come from. We tend to forget it, but you know, the pagan worship rituals involved ritual prostitution and lots of things about drinking blood and all kinds of. They had their own version of kosher, where food would be offered first up symbolically in the name of the pagan gods before the people ate it. All these things went on in the pagan religions. And I think James is mostly saying something like this. Look, we have come to realize, we Jews, that we have to give up our old ways of thought and practice in order to become Christians. We're getting that. We want you to know, you Gentile Christians, that you also have to give up your old ways of thinking and worshiping and religious practice in order to become Christians. Choices. Following Jesus Christ means forsaking these other directions. This seemed acceptable to everyone. And Paul and Barnabas went back bearing glad tidings. I'm going to tell you that you cannot understand the New Testament until you understand that this very question on both sides of the coin is the number one burning hot issue in almost every book of the New Testament, certainly following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This question, side A of the coin, do the Gentiles have to become Jews in order to become Christians? Answer, no. Side B of the coin, do Jews and Gentiles alike have to give up their previous religious thoughts and practices in order to become Christians? Answer, yes. Both the Jews and the Gentiles have to learn the same lesson. The road forks, and you can only go one way or the other, and it makes a difference which direction you choose. And there is only one sure guide for choosing the right direction. Follow Jesus Christ. We're familiar with the, we sing it sometimes. Where He leads me, I will follow. And then this other thing, no turning back. So what has Acts chapter 15 got to do with us? The answer is everything. First, we would not be Christians as we are Christians if this decision had not been made in the church in Jerusalem, as recorded in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. But even beyond that, this has everything to do with us. And if we miss it, we miss it for the same reason that those early Jewish Christians missed it. Not because it's too small a point to consider, but because it's such a big matter that we can't see it. It's like having to be reminded every once in a while, you actually breathe this atmosphere that you are moving through. You know that's true as soon as I say it, but before I said it this morning, how many of you had yet had the thought today, hey, I'm breathing this stuff that I'm walking through? Yeah, that's what I thought. You know it's true as soon as I say it. But none of us think about it. We find in the Apostle Paul, the earliest beginning of the Christian missionary movement, a movement that continues to our day. And I'm going to tell you what I think was the biggest mistake in the Christian missionary movement of the 19th and 20th centuries. I happen to think there were two chief mistakes. I'm only going to deal with one of them. If you want to know what the second one is, you can come to me and we'll talk about that. But the single biggest mistake. Through those years, the 19th and 20th centuries, almost all the missionaries came from one place. Any guesses? Well, they came from America. Yeah, you were going to guess. Go, Seth. Yes, okay, very good. They came from America, almost all those missionaries. And they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in little compounds that they set up in other countries, which were essentially little Americas. And everyone who was converted, it seemed, was expected to become a little American. And we would all learn American English, and we would use American hymnals for our song service, and we would teach with American Sunday school literature that pictured little American children finding their way in uniquely American situations. And how would we organize and govern and structure our church and its polity? Why, we would do it the American way, with boards and committees and chair people and constitutions and bylaws. All those things, by the way, imported to the church from the world of American business and government. I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to have these familiar structures in the church in America, but I will say that you will search the Bible in vain for the word committee. Try it sometime. Nor am I saying that American hymnals are evil, or that American Sunday school literature is no good. I'm saying that there seemed to be an unspoken assumption in those days that all the people in Africa and Asia needed to become American in order to become Christians. Well, of course they do. All the Christians I know are Americans. Who ever heard of a non-American Christian? I need to make sure you understand something here. And just in case you think that in the course of this sermon I have totally forgotten the occasion of today, I have not. This is Independence Day weekend, and I love the United States of America. I hope that you love this country as well. But I need you to understand that the atmosphere I walk through, the air that I breathe, is not American. It is of the kingdom of God. And I love God more. And I must learn to make this distinction, because trouble always follows when we fail to distinguish between the country we happen to live in and the kingdom of God. The kingdom existed a long time before America was ever heard of. The kingdom will continue forever when America is heard of no more. And in America, or Sweden, or Ghana, or Mexico, or Mars, if we ever get around to colonizing that planet, one of the surest ways to go wrong is to substitute the place we happen to inhabit at the time for the kingdom of God. And the only sure antidote I know to this problem is always follow Jesus Christ. Always walk with Jesus Christ. Never turn away from Jesus Christ. And if you would like to know, by the way, what is the best thing you can do for America, you know what it is? Walk with Jesus Christ. Being primarily a citizen of the kingdom is the best thing that you can do. Because the Jews were not saved by keeping the law. And I will tell you that in terms of sin and eternity, no one will ever be saved by democratic procedures either. But everyone of every nation, every skin color, every political persuasion, every economic class, every religious background, any man, woman, or child whatsoever can have their heart cleansed by faith and be saved by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into the kingdom. Everyone. You can do that. And maybe you haven't yet. There are those among us young enough, certainly not to have really pondered the question yet, and maybe it's time to ponder it. And maybe we have done it, but we have allowed confusion to creep in, and we have substituted other things for the kingdom and become muddled in our thinking, and it's time to straighten it out. Or maybe you have some other need, a special prayer that you need prayed for you, or a testimony that God has persuaded you that you need to offer. Whatever business you have to do with God today, I'm going to encourage you not to forsake it, but to come forward to and with Jesus Christ in whatever way He leads.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.